It is so awesome to be able to come here every Saturday and sing with you guys. I'm like standing back on the chairs going wild back there, just hoping my voice, I still have it by the time I get up here. This song is probably, even though it's not about God, has nothing to do with God. Bless Fiona Apple's little heart. You know, it really sums up the condition that we're in. We need to be redeemed from the one we sinned against, because he's the only one and the only thing we've ever known of love, and that's God. And I want to talk with you for the next 2 weeks about what God is really like. Do you know approximately 91% of all Americans believe there is a God? Tells us that's 91% is 9 out of every 10 people. Believe there is some supreme being, there is a God out there. But you know, that's not really the most critical question. The most critical question is, what kind of God is he or is she? And I won't get into that. What would God be like if you were able to get to know him? That's probably the single most important question that you have to answer, because as Tozer said, who was a theologian in the 50s and the 60s until he died, he made this statement, the single most important and self-prophesying fact about any person is not what he or she at any given time might do, but what they believe in their heart God to be like. We tend by the secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God in our behavior, in our attitudes, in the way we think. You look at the world in which we live today, and you talk to people who have a wrong concept of God, and you will inevitably find people who are given, one, to all kinds of creepy and addictive behavior. Two, you'll find people who are feeling hopeless and lifeless and despairing because they have no hope. Sure, there may be a God up there to them, but he's impersonal and he doesn't care, and they have the totally wrong concept of God. I want you to imagine for a moment that the year is 1698. Did anybody see Braveheart? Okay, Braveheart. It's a great movie. One of the best movies ever made. That's just my opinion. Okay? Well, let's just say that's opinion. You can disagree with that. The other stuff, you can't. You can, but you'd be wrong. What can I say? So, you are one of William Wallace's friends living in those little huts, you know, with grass on the roof. And you're married. Tonight, we're going to pretend you're married. And you got a little baby girl. She's about 5 years old. And this little girl is kind of the apple of your eye. You love her. You think about her every day as you're out there sharpening your sword. And as you're out there in the fields, one day you come home and you find your little girl curled up on the mat on the ground. And she's in tremendous pain. She's grabbing her stomach and she's crying, "Oh, Daddy, oh, Daddy, oh, Daddy, make it stop, make it stop, make it stop." And, you know, you've never seen anything like this. Of course, we don't have modern medicine because you live in 1698. So someone runs and gets the local doctor, whatever they called them in those days, and he comes into your hut and he looks at your little girl and he says, "Well, I need to cut her open and take out one of her organs." And you're thinking to yourself, "Wait a minute, there's no visible outward wound? You want to cut my daughter open and make her well? Take out one of her organs? You must be from the devil." And a day later, a little girl dies of appendicitis. 2 years later, 2 years later, your best friend in the village, his little girl, comes up with the same symptoms, the same problem. Only this time, there's new evidence. And your best friend's little girl, father, listens to the doctor, and they cut her open. They don't have anesthesia. They just give her as much whiskey as she can drink. And they remove this organ inside and take it out and sew her back up. And she's living 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, running, hopping, skipping. And all you're left to is your devastated emotions as you realize, if I would have listened, my little girl would still be alive. All because you were misinformed. All because you had misinformation. Now I'm going to share with you a true story. Haven't many years ago, There was this famous baseball player, lived in the 30s. And he was a tremendous catcher, a great catcher. But his career was cut short because of his alcohol addiction. And his alcohol addiction was precipitated by his tremendous bouts with depression and anxiety and remorse. You see, when this man was a little boy, he was about 8. He was Italian. His best friend was his first cousin. His first cousin was about 6. And the 6-year-old cousin adored the 8-year-old cousin. The 8-year-old adored the 6-year-old. And they were inseparable. The relatives always got together in the borough there in New York City. And they always had big parties. And they always had Christmas together. One day, all the relatives decided, out in the street, with all the little kids, to make up an Olympic game for all the little kids. So they do this Olympic game, and they got track and field, and they got the little softball throw and all these other stuff that they make up for little kids, and they also have the javelin throw. This little 8-year-old, the reason he became a professional catcher, is because he had an extraordinary arm. Extraordinary. He could throw farther than all the rest of the kids. So he lines up for the javelin, and he gets on the line, and he rears back, and everybody clears the streets, and everybody, all the adults are standing around. And he runs up that line and throws that as far as his little 8-year-old body can fling that javelin. A lot farther than anyone there thought he could throw it. And everyone's watching the javelin just sort of in stunned silence as they watch it fly by. And boom! Lands in the chest of his 6-year-old cousin. Pierces him. Almost all the way through his chest. Everyone's devastated. The little 8-year-old begins to sob and cry, and he runs up, and none of the adults will let him near his little 6-year-old cousin. They get him to the doctor, and 3 days later, the little cousin died. All of a sudden, his mother and father, his little cousin, this boy's aunt and uncle, no longer speak to him. Everyone treated him like he was a leper. And all these years, he lived with the fact that he had killed his 6-year-old little cousin. And it ate him away, ruined his first marriage, ruined his second marriage, and finally cut his career short because of his unbelievable guilt and remorse. Finally, at about 63 years old, when he was derelict and on the street, and the only person who cared about him anymore was his sister. She talked to him over and over, Antonio, Antonio, let's go get the medical records. We never looked at the medical records. Let's go look at the medical records. For whatever reason, she had some suspicion. No one really knows why. They dug up the medical records, and lo and behold, the little boy didn't die from the javelin. The doctors removed the javelin without any problem whatsoever. But some doctors made a mistake, and he had a tremendous infection, and he died because of their mistake. And this man's life, 64 years of his life, was ruined because he believed a lie. Because he had a complete misconception of reality and of the truth. Couldn't go back and heal his first marriage. He couldn't go back and heal his second marriage. And obviously, his alcoholism basically destroyed his life and his baseball career. Now I want to tell you something. Most people that I know, even those who claim to know God, have a total misconception of God, a misunderstanding of God. We tend to take our cues from what religion has taught us. We tend to take our cues from the authority figures in our life. We tend to humanize God way too much, and God is not human. God is divine. And so we attribute to Him human attributes, which are at best fallible. And they cause us problems and they hurt us. So I want to talk with you for the next 2 weeks about what God is really like. Because we have common misconceptions of God. And what I want to do is I want to go through some of our misconceptions. Some of these may be hit close to home, but I want you to just think about them for a moment. I think the first big misconception we have is that God is not fair. He's quite discriminatory, quite prejudicial, and He is not fair. Second one, God wants to keep things from me. I hear this quite often. You know, we live in a society that, quite frankly, he's going morally bankrupt. I got to tell you a little story. I was highly agitated Friday. Highly agitated. I was down at the club at Bally's U.S. Swim and Fitness, whatever the place is called. And they put in these new TVs. So I'm on the treadmill and I'm working out. And right above my head, they're showing MTV Spring Break. And I got to be real honest with you. I'm not so old that I don't know what's going on. And they got these guys and these girls standing there on the platform with nothing but shaving cream on, screwing on the stage. And I'll be real frank with you. I was irate. I was this close to putting one of the weights I had right through the television. Except there was a guy next to me and the glass would have gone on him. And then I probably would have been sued. I was livid. What kind of insanity is going on in our world? What kind of irresponsible promotion of the behavior that people are dying from? And it's adults that are behind it. It isn't kids producing the crap. They're just the players. It's a bunch of adults who ought to know better and are making money off you. And I thought, my goodness, is this what it's come to? Is this how people are going to have a good time? I got in the car. I didn't calm down. I didn't calm down till midnight. That was at 2 in the afternoon. You know the saddest thing of all? Is your total misconception of God. You didn't invent sex. God did. You didn't create your genitals. God did. And God gave them to you for a reason. And He gave them to you for a specific time in your life. When you could enjoy it the most. And most of you in this room, because you've not waited, have now damaged your perspective of probably one of the greatest gifts God's given you. And I'll tell you a little secret, because I've been married 21 years. I know you don't believe it, but I have. It takes time to get over it. And when you're now with this mate that you've been waiting to be with, and you can't wait to get with, you get all this sexual baggage that you're going to have to overcome, and it's not fun. And if you don't have the courage and the strength, if you don't have God in your life, I'll tell you what you guys will do. A lot of you guys are going to be impatient. You're just going to turn to pornography or an affair or prostitutes. Because you won't wait around for her to overcome all the inhibitions and all the crap that she's going to have to overcome with her body image and all the things that she tends to think guys are just into a relationship for sex, which they're really not. I didn't marry my wife for sex. Sex is part of our marriage, but that's not the marriage. And so there's a total misunderstanding of these two individuals and problems. For some reason, we believe God wants to keep things from us. Nothing could be further from the truth. 3, God plays favorites. 4, God does nothing for free. I must earn His favor. This is driven into our minds through Catholicism, Methodism, Presbyterianism, Baptistism, every kind of ism you can imagine. Somehow, you got to jump through the hula hoop for God. And if you do, just maybe, He'll forgive you. Just maybe, something good will happen in your life. But it's not true. It's not true. God gives us His gifts for free. God cares about you just the way that you are. And the last thing that you could ever do is earn God's favor. Let me tell you something. You could never be that good. The song that was just sung by Fiona Apple, let me tell you something. You got an awful lot of evil deeds in your life, and so do I, and in your heart and in your soul. See, this is something you need to understand about God, okay? You need to understand about you. God holds you responsible for what goes on in your mind and your heart. And you and I know, because I'm a human just like you are, there's a lot of crap that goes on up in there. I've thought some pretty nasty, filthy, vile, gruesome thoughts. And fortunately, I have not acted out on most of them. I was at a conference one time, years and years ago. First conference Greg and I went to together. Tori was a pastor, but we were spending a lot of time together in a mentorship program. And we drove out to Lake Erie, to Ohio, and I was speaking at a conference there. It was at this little place called Lakeside, right on the lake. And we were staying in this cabin, and it was unlike any cabin I've ever been in before. All over the ceiling, all over every bed, all over every spot on the floor was graffiti. Names, sayings, everywhere. So I was going to the bathroom, brushing my teeth, and I thought, I wonder if anybody wrote under the sink. I look under the sink, and sure enough, there's a saying, and supposedly it was a quote from Time Magazine from Prince. Well, formerly known as Prince. And it said, if a man be judged for the thoughts in his mind, if a man be held accountable for the thoughts of his mind, give me the electric chair now. You see, God holds us accountable for everything that we think, not just what you do. See, so many people think, well, I'm not such a bad person. I'm not such a bad person. Oh, really? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've been a pastor for 14 years, and I'm a really bad person inside. I got the same kind of humanity that you have. And if I did not have, and we'll get to this eventually, God's power in my life to help me overcome the natural gravitational pull of the rotten me, I wouldn't have a marriage left, and I wouldn't be a father, and I would have a terrible relationship with my kids because, well, I can just be plain old SOB, like a lot of other people. And it's God who changed my life, and He can change your life as well. Number five, we tend to think God is very hard to please. Number six, God is like Santa Claus. You better watch out. You better not pout. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. God is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows if you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake, because He's going to squash you like a bug under His foot. And that's what we tend to think. See? Now, I don't want anyone here tonight to think I'm picking on any one religion or another. But I just have to speak the truth. About 60% of all Minneapolisites and St. Paulites are Catholic. And I have talked with thousands of Catholics over the last 14, 15 years. The recurring theme, I did not say this. I did not say this. The recurring theme out of their mouth, both at Evergreen, which is the first church I founded, and The Rock, the second, was, I grew up thinking all the time that all God wanted to do is condemn me. I always felt condemned. Every time I went, I felt condemned. Anybody been there before? Raise your hand if you know what I'm saying. Just so you know, I'm not lying. I'm not making this up. Okay? I'm not saying, by the way, that Catholicism's all bad. I'm not saying that. There's a little bit of badness, if you want to call it that, or inaccuracy in just about everyone. They tend to emphasize something a little too much or a little in a little bit of a wrong way. I know many Catholics that are extremely dear people, extremely devoted, extremely kind. But many of them have told me, Mark, I just feel so condemned. This is the first time listening to a message like you were doing that I didn't feel condemned. I felt finally I began to realize God really loves me just the way I am. I never knew that. I've had people walk by me, 70 years old, 80 years old, 15 years old, in tears. And I stopped saying, are you okay? I'm okay. I just never knew that God really cared about me. I never understood that. Number seven, if you promise not to do bad things and bargain with God, then He'll answer your prayer. You've all been there, probably. You know, God, okay, you got to be quite dexterous to do what I do. And so all of a sudden, you know, you see this guy, oh, God, I'll tell you what, Lord, if you just let my girlfriend live, Lord, I'll never drive drunk again. I promise, oh, God, let her live. Pretty good, huh? Okay. And all of a sudden, you know, she lives. And, of course, we've told God, I'll never drink and I'll follow you the rest of my life. And 2 days later, I'm drinking again. Because that's what we think about God. And number eight, God is like humans. He'll keep His word if you keep yours. He stays committed to you as long as He feels like it. But if you mess up, He walks away. Now, I realize that many of you in this auditorium, maybe not all, but many of us in this auditorium, come from a broken family, a divorced family, or basically no family at all. And we've tended to get this impression, and I'd be the first one to admit that my generation has been a pathetic example to you. And in many ways, I feel broken in my own soul that we have betrayed this generation. You see, most of you in this room, I could be your father. We said, oh, I love you, sweetheart, till death do us part. I love you, kids. And then we got a little bored, or she did me wrong, or I did her wrong, and we walked away. And so this incredible relationship that God intended, called marriage and the family, all of a sudden is shattered because of an individual's unwillingness to forgive, or because of their own pathetic selfishness, their own self-centeredness, or their own lack of boredom, or their own unwillingness to work hard to make it work. And then you hear those pathetic words when daddy or mommy looks you in the eye and says, "I love you, honey. Daddy just doesn't love mommy anymore." Oh, well, thank you very much. The single greatest gift a father can give to his children is love their mother. The single greatest gift that a father can give to his children is love the woman that bore him and show him what it is to be a man. But so all of a sudden kids grow up and they go, you know, well, dad sucks. God must suck too. Number 9, God is harsh, vindictive, and unforgiving. I know so many people, that's their conception of God. He's harsh. He's vindictive. He's unforgiving. Number 10, God can and does make mistakes. 11, God can't be trusted to keep his word. You never know if you're going to do what he says. 12, if I'm good, God will treat me good. If I'm bad, God will treat me bad. 13, God is just waiting for me to screw up so he can blast me. Well, I kind of demonstrated that a little earlier. Number 14, if you screw up too bad, you ruin your chances with God. I've had so many people. I mean, I've dealt with people who've been raped and who were the rapists. I've dealt with people on the outside of prison and people who've been in prison. I've dealt with people who have done all kinds of terrible things. I've dealt with people who stole $50,000, $70,000 from their parents' estate. You would not believe all the brokenness. See, you look around this room, these people in this room are just as broken as you are. Your brokenness may be just a little bit different, maybe just packaged just a little bit different, but we're all broken. And I've had so many young and old and everywhere in between walk by me after a message, or maybe they call me on the phone and they're in tears and say, "Mark, I wish so bad I could just believe that God could forgive me, that God could heal my brokenness, but Mark, I'm so unworthy." And it's always such a joy for me to say, "Well, join the club. So am I." That's the point. That's what separates God from us. We are unworthy. He loves us anyway, in spite of our unworthiness. That's what differentiates God from a human. We don't care about the unworthy. We only care about the beautiful. Let's just be really honest about that. Let's just be really honest. You know, people say, I don't have prejudices. Let me tell you a prejudice that every one of us in this room have, and we all have to struggle with. We're attracted to beauty, and we're repulsed by those who aren't so attractive. We don't really think they have that much to offer. And TV elevates them. And in the music world, we elevate them. And in beauty pageants, we elevate them. In the sports world, we elevate the talented, the good-looking, the attractive. And we marginalize the weak. Of course, fits in right in with the evolutionary teaching, you see. Why should we all be upset if evolution's really true? Because we know in our gut, it sucks. It's a lie. Especially if an ugly person like me. I don't consider myself very handsome at all. My teeth are a little yellow. They're a little crooked. My septum's crooked. I wish all the weights I lifted would make me look like a lot of people. Shannon Sharp, for example. It ain't going to happen. And the fat on my gut that's still left after losing 30 pounds ain't going to go away unless it gets sucked out by a vacuum. But you know what? It really shouldn't bother us if evolution is true, because, hey, it's all about the survival of the fittest anyway. Who cares about the weak? Who cares about the retarded? Who cares about the ugly? Who cares about the small-chested? Who cares about the untalented? We don't. Except if you're one of those people, and then you feel the hurt, because we know in our heart evolution is a lie. Well, you know what? God, you know what the Bible says? You know what the Bible teaches? In Corinthians, it says God chose the weak things of the world, the foolish things of the world, to shame those who think they're something. You know what I really like about God is he lets me play on his team. When I was a little kid, I don't know about you, but when I was a little kid in elementary school, they'd always pick up teams, you know, so they divide the room. They'd always, inevitably, the coach always picked two guys in my gym class that were really talented athletically. Then the rest of you would stand against the wall. And you'd just be standing there waiting to be picked. Just, oh, God, you're going to let me be last. You're going to look so pathetic. No, inevitably, I was last. But one of the last ones. Well, guess what? With God, you're one of the first ones. See? Because He loves the weak. And He cares about the broken, and He cares about the bruised. See, God loves everybody. Don't take me wrong. You could be good looking, God loves you. You could be ugly, God loves you. Here's the bottom line. If you're proud and arrogant, God will choose the weak person next to you first. See, because God's stomach is turned by the muckety-muck uppities who think they're better than everybody else. Because, see, He knows the truth. So do they. That's why Jesus never spent much time with the Pharisees. It wasn't that He wouldn't. It wasn't that He wouldn't have. The religious leaders, the priests, those religious lawyers, they were too good for Jesus. They were too good for the commoners that He hung out with. I recently got a scathing email from an individual who checked out our webpage and said, in God's name, what were you doing at Edgefest? For God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Well, that's how them preachers say it. See, I'm not one of those, but that's how they say it. So I wrote back as calmly and lovingly and kindly as I could and said, you know, dear brother so-and-so, thank you for writing. Thank you for your concern. May God bless your ministry because he was another pastor. And I said, you know, you might pray for us that we might have God's wisdom to know how to serve him better. We're simply trying to imitate our beloved Messiah who ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. We may not do it very well, and I certainly am sure I have lots of things to learn. But if you pray for us in this endeavor, we'd really appreciate it. Some people just don't understand that God loves the weak and the broken and the hurting. Another one is God is indifferent to my concerns. They aren't important enough to Him. If you read the Gospels on your own sometime, you will find that nothing could be further from the truth of Jesus. Nothing. Jesus had time for the little children, which, by the way, the disciples said, hey, get these kids out of here. Jesus said, stop it. Let the little children come to me. Set him on his knee. Or you think about the woman. There was this woman. She had a constant menstrual period. She was hemorrhaging regularly. She spent all her money on doctors. Now, I got to tell you something. We're talking about the day and age when there are no feminine products. I won't get any more graphic. And this poor woman has been suffering all of her life, the Bible says. And there's a large crowd around Jesus. Now, any one of you know, when you lose blood, it weakens you. You also know it's not a very pretty sight. And here's this woman. She says to herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll get well. And she pushes her way to the crowd. She reaches out and touches his garment, and Jesus stops and says, who touched me? Disciples, the Mr. Know-it-all. What do you mean, who touched you, Lord? Who touched you? God, Jiminy Christmas, Jesus, look around. There's a few 100,000 people around us. You say, who touched you? Jesus said, who touched you? Woman came trembling. I did, Lord. I said, woman, your sins are forgiven. Go and be made well. When the Roman who was oppressing Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, and all the rest of his people, the Jewish nation, when the Roman centurion sent him a messenger and said, oh Lord, please just give the word and my little daughter will be well. Please come. Jesus left what he was doing and went to the oppressor. Your concerns matter to God. Every single one of them. Whether it's, Lord, I just pray you'd help me get a job. I really need a job. Whether it's, Lord, you know, I really like so-and-so, and I don't think they like me. Oh, I know you're too busy for that. No, God is not too busy. Your father made him too busy for that. But your Heavenly Father, he is never too busy to hear what's going on in your life. He knows you inside and out. In fact, he has every single hair on your head numbered. Even the ones that come out on the brush each and every day, he knows how many there are. Here's another misconception. In order to be spiritual and religious, this is a really big one. In order to be spiritual and religious, I need to feel miserable. How many Christians look like they've been sucking lemons all day? You know, just Never smile. Oh, God. Oh, forgive me, God. Oh, God, I'm so bad. God, I'm so bad. You know, they just go through their life feeling miserable. I have a tape series. I may do it here sometime called Feeling Good About You. You know how few people, even in this auditorium tonight, genuinely feel good about themselves? Do you realize that until you do, until you understand truth, God's truth, not your emotions, but God's truth, you'll never have the power and the confidence you have in your life? It's hardly a day that goes by, or a moment of my day that goes by, that I don't feel really good about me. Not because I'm so cool, but because God's done something neat in my life. And because He says that I'm righteous, that I'm holy, that I'm upright, and I can hold my head high. Do you ever know when wintertime comes and you drive around your car and it gets all filthy and icky? And even though it maybe is a fairly decent car, it just feels kind of gross, doesn't it? It feels gross. Have you ever taken it different? You feel, you know what I'm saying. You feel different. You ever been standing on your feet all day? Maybe you have one of those jobs where you got to wear those dress-up little shoes all the time, and you can't wait to get into your sneakers, as we call them, or tennis shoes, or whatever you want to call them. You know why they're so popular? Because they feel good to your feet. You ever gone 2 or 3 days without washing your hair? Ah! Yuck! You get in the shower, you know, and you wash it. Oh, oh, gee, my hair smells terrific. Oh, don't hate me because I'm beautiful. You know what I'm saying? You feel different. You feel different. God wants to clean you on the inside, which He does through Christ, and give you the ability for the rest of your life to feel good about your life and what He's doing in your life. Now, what I want to get across to you tonight, I got a few more things, all right? It's simply this. God is a good God. Everything God does is good. Everything He thinks is good. All of His intentions towards you are good. Psalm 27, 13 to 14 says this. I would have despaired unless I believed I'd see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Encouragement. That's what courage means. Let your heart take encouragement. Wait for the Lord. You ever been in a situation, maybe it's been difficult, it's been hard, and things look bleak? And because of how they look, you start to feel bleak. You start to feel a little hopeless, a little despairing. Maybe that guy that you really wanted to like you, all of a sudden, likes somebody else. Maybe that girl that you really had your hopes on, and all of a sudden, doesn't really like you. And in our heart, it can just sink. And we can walk around for days, for weeks and months, and we can be discouraged. In fact, we can get depressed. You know what keeps me from those states of emotions? Is the fact that no matter what happens in my life, God is going to be good to me. See, good things come in bad packages. And that's what you can't ever forget. Sometimes we get all caught up in the package. We don't remember, God's going to be good to me. Good is coming to me. Let me give you a simple little analogy. Suppose it's Valentine's, ladies, and you've been going out with this guy, you know, and you've been for a couple years, and you've been just hoping to get married. Hoping this guy will pop the question. So it's Valentine's, and in typical guy fashion, he puts together a little gift at the last minute. You, of course, have been thinking about it for weeks, planning, preparing, get everything just right. He shows up kind of, pants are kind of wrinkled, clothes kind of disheveled, his hair's got that bedhead look, which is so popular today, I can't believe it. But anyway, that's fine. Different strokes for different folks. You know what I'm saying? Probably some people think I look like I have bedhead all the time. It's okay. I just stuck my finger in a light socket. So, this guy, you know, you hand him your gift, and it's this gorgeous card, and of course all these things you wrote on it, and then it's this, you know, beautiful gift certificate or something. And he kind of, you know, oh, well, yeah, and he reaches in his dirty coat pocket, and he pulls out this package. It's kind of wrapped in newspaper with masking tape, no less. And right away, girls, because you're visual and emotional, Hallmark would be out of business, ladies. Did you know that 90% of all their business is from females? So you're Hallmark girls, okay? Just can't get away from that. But guys, we aren't really. You look at the box. Now your relationship's been going for a while. And you look at him, just that flash, that laser beam eyes that girls can give you guys. You know what I'm saying? It's like, psh, just right there, you know? Once you've had it, you never forget it. You put up your deflector shield. Just, you know, oh man, I can feel him even when I'm not looking. You know, and without even saying a word, you can just hear it. What kind of crappy package is this? I just went out of my way. I get you this, blah blah. Maybe you even go off on him. You know, some girls will do that to you. Finally, say, well, you know, you don't have to take. I can take it back. No, I might as well open it. You got it here. So you delicately rip off the masking tape. And inside, it's a little can. A little empty tuna can. With some little stupid cover, and you're going, tuna, I do not believe this. Valentine's, 2 years we've been together. You take open the top of the box, and there's all these wrappings, junk in there. You take it, you open it up, and all of a sudden, right there at the bottom, $3,000 diamond that you've been waiting for. How would you feel, ladies? How would you feel? Like dog a doo doo? Good things from God often come in bad packages. And don't you ever forget it. You can never change the nature of God. His nature is unchangeable. We, some days, we're really on. We're really on target. Some days, I'm just like the coolest, greatest dad in the world. And some days, I just suck. The other day, I was driving a chair. I have a little 11-year-old. And I love him. I mean, I love him to pieces. Some little tension happened before I left the house. And I had a lot on my mind. I just got in my car. He was coming with me. And I just peel out of the driveway. Boom! Peel out of the front. Boom! The front of the car hits the cement, you know. And my little son's sitting next to me. He starts to whistle. You know why I started to whistle? Because I scared him. And I looked over his little eyes. There were tears in his eyes. And I wanted to die. I felt about that high. I just want to tell you something. Human beings, someday we're on and some days we're off. God is never off. God is always good all the time, every day, every moment, every second. And God will do you good. He will not let you down. He will not be Johnny come lately. Just a day late and a dollar short. God is never that. The other day, I was looking for a different car. And I'm going to get another Acura because, take it from me, now I'm going to tell you the secret and you're all going to go buy all the transportation thrifty Acuras. There'll be none left for me. But anyway, that's okay. Get an Integra. If you want a really super, ultra reliable car, get an Acura Integra, a used one. So I always look at the transportation thrifties. So I had a lead on this car. The guy wanted a 2254. It was a 1990, with 160,000 miles. Most people would be afraid of that, but mine has 234. I know some things about them that other people don't. They're really a Honda. Most people don't know that. So I called a guy, and I know all the questions to ask because I used to be in the industry. I said, well, let me ask you, has the timing belt been changed recently? Yep, just last year. Good. I said, the clutch, brand new clutch. You got the paperwork? Got the paperwork. I said, how about the exhaust? Well, we just did that 6 months ago. I said, all right, how is the CV boots? Well, I don't know about those. So I described them what they were, because they can get cracked. And when they crack, then junk gets in, the grease falls out, and the axle that goes from a front-wheel drive engine right to the tire, the gear wears out, and you got to put a brand new axle. And it's usually about $450 to do one side. If it's just a boot, it's about $100 to $200. See, I was looking for flaws. I'll just be frank. I was looking for flaws because I didn't want to pay $2,250. So I said, well, I'll go look at it. So I went to look at it, and it had a rip in the seat, but I could have put a seat cover over that. The car was in pretty good shape. It was black, cool mags. And so I went home. I said, and called him. I said, I'll give you $1,750 for it. Oh, man, I don't know if I could do that. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I looked over the car with the flashlight, and the CV boots cracked. I said, and I called Acura, the Acura dealer, before I even called you, and it's about $400 to fix. And I have to assume, sir, that it's the axle's going to need replaced, not just the boot. He said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll talk to my son, I'll get back to you. He never called that night. So the next day I was looking for others, and I thought, well, I'll give him a call, see if maybe he called the next morning. said, "Well, Mark, I don't know what to tell you, but we got somebody who's going to pay $22.50 for it. He's supposed to show up there with the money." I said, "Well, congratulations, and I appreciate your time." He said, "But you know, if something falls through, I'll give you a call." So every day in the afternoon, I used to get up at 5 each morning. And every day, for about 30 minutes, 45 minutes, I lay down. And then that gives me enough juice to go till 10 or 11 that night. Every day. That's kind of my routine. Every single day. It's about 2 o'clock this day, and I just lay down and hear the phone ring. Ring, ring, ring. I thought, I'm not going to answer. I don't want to be interrupted right now. A little later on, I check the messages. "Yeah, Mark, this is Maury. Listen, I don't know what happened, but this guy, he didn't keep his word. He didn't show up. He didn't have the cash. So I'll tell you what. We'll sell it to you for $1,900. That's about what I was hoping. So I called, I tried to call a cell phone. I get a hold of him an hour later. He goes, "Oh, Mark, I hate to tell you this, be like a yo-yo, but 10 minutes after I called you, the guy called, said he was headed over with the money." Now, I don't know about you, but I can get a little obsessive. And you're sitting there going, "If only, if only. Oh, I don't believe this, Lord. I prayed about it. I asked you about it. Here it was in the palm of my hand, and it got away because I didn't answer the phone. If I'd answered the phone, I could have been right there with $1,900. Boom! And I would have beat the guy." You know what saved me? You know what saved me? Because I had to share that day, and I had a whole lot of things in my mind and kept me from obsessing. You know what, Lord? You've never, ever let me down. You do good, and there's a better Acura waiting for me. That's what kept me going. This is not psychotherapy. This is how I live my life. This is the truth. God is the reality every day in my life. He cares about my car. He cares about my pants. He cares about my house. He cares about everything in my world. And He cares about everything in your world. And that's how it works when you understand that God is a good God. Let me just tell you, I want to read you a few quotes and then we're going to close, all right? A.W. Tozer said this, and this, of course, is based on the character of God. "With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? Surely we are the most favored of all creatures." That's powerful. With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power that God has to achieve anything in our life, what do we lack? We are the most favored of all creatures. Some of you maybe have been coming to the Rock for last year. And I know some of your stories really personally. And you know what? I could have them come up here on the stage tonight, and this is exactly what they tell you. They go, "You know what? 1 year ago, my life was going this way, in a very bad and negative and destructive direction. And today, I've been at the Rock, and you know what? That's really true. God's been good to me. I've met someone super special. Maybe that hasn't happened to you yet. It will. Trust me. You keep following God. God will be faithful to you." Let me tell you, if you cared enough to knock Adam on the head, put him asleep, take a rib, and make a woman, He can do it for you. Okay, ladies? Okay? He'll conk the guy on the head at the right time and say, "There she is, marry her." And it will be as though you're the only woman in existence for him. Secondly, to believe actively that our Heavenly Father constantly spreads around us providential circumstances. That means divine, special circumstances, for those of you who don't know providential, that work for our present good and our everlasting well-being, brings to the soul, which is your emotions, a genuine peace and blessing. Most of us go through life praying a little, planning a little, jockeying for position, hoping but never quite being certain of anything, and always secretly afraid that we will miss the way. This is a tragic waste of truth and never gives rest to the heart. That's why the greatest therapy in psychology in the Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the story of God's love for you. That's why I don't believe in traditional therapy. Because this is what God, the knowledge of God, brings to your life. This is why theology, the understanding of God, is the most important thing that you can know in your life. Because it affects your life. It affects your emotions. It affects how you feel. So no matter what's come in my life, and there's been a lot of difficulties in my life, I can come to that restful spot, to my rock. And God, the Bible refers to Him as the Rock. And know, you know what, Lord? You're working for my good. I'm not going to miss out on anything. You're going to take care of all of this, and it's going to work out for my advantage. And lastly, the whole outlook of mankind might be permanently changed if we could all believe, and would all believe, that we dwell under a friendly sky, and that the God of heaven is eager to befriend us. The greatest friend you could ever have is God. The individual, the being that cares more about you than any other and cares for you in a way that others never can or never will because their humanity gets in the way, is God. Now, I want you to come back next week, if you would, because I'm going to talk with you about one other attribute of God, another area of godness that will affect the reality of how you live. But how this one affects you tonight is it fills you with hope. It fills you with absolute hope and peace and confidence as you look forward to each new day. I know that tomorrow, no matter what comes, I have one for sure thing to look forward to. Good things are going to happen to Mark Darling, even if they look bad to begin with. God is going to do me good tomorrow and the next day and the next day when I'm 50, when I'm 60, when I'm 70, and then if I'm dead, boom, it's really good because then I'm with Him. And I'm in my new universe that God made for those who know Him. And He wants you there. A new heaven, a new earth, new planets, new galaxies, new universe, and none of them are dying. None of them have any jealousy or hate or rage or sin polluting them. And they're for you. And all the other men and women in all the world, irrespective of their race, all over the planet, and throughout history, who have embraced God with their heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You tonight for the reality that You are. We want to thank You, Lord, that You never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, You know there's people in our lives that they cool off towards us. I wish, Lord, sometimes I wish I was so much more than I am. Some days I feel really excited about the people I love, and I feel very impassioned and very compassionate. And other days I feel quite indifferent and bored. I want to thank You, Lord, You're not that way ever towards any person in this room. Your love is as passionate today as it was 1 billion years ago when You knew us, You saw us, we were in Your mind before our being was formed. You love each person here today with the same passionate, intense love as when Your Son died for every single one of us. You love us today the same as when we came to know You. You don't cool off. There aren't any surprises, Lord. We're not like the kid that all of a sudden surprises mom and dad because it's got a condition that they didn't know about when the baby was born. All of a sudden, their life's complicated. We don't complicate your lives. It's impossible to complicate your life. You're not shocked by anything that comes out of us. You knew everything about us. Every thought before we ever thought it. And You loved us anyway. God, change our lives with the reality of who You are. Give us the humility and the courage to believe it. In Jesus' name.